You know, as we were singing there, we were singing, God of Wonders, the universe declares your majesty. And right at that time, I looked up and I noticed a spider coming down from the ceiling all the way up there, all the way down to here. You know, I thought, the universe declares your majesty. Isn't that something, that little spider, making that journey all the way down like that? So, but I think he's gone. At least I hope so here. I'm double-checking my water very carefully this morning. The secret is out. So we continue in our series of Colossians here. We see that there is a mystery, a secret, something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but has now been revealed to us in the New Testament. It is a glorious mystery, and it is a mystery that has brought eternal blessing for all who believe. Eternal blessing for all who believe. Now, I want to tell you a little story here this morning, something that happened some time ago. I once had a devastating crush on an older woman. I was desperately, madly in love with her. I was 12. And she was 13. Her name was Crinette. It was an unusual name that complemented her unusual beauty and grace. Now, I have to admit that for a time, seeing her was the thing that I most looked forward to whenever I went to church. No disrespect to my Sunday school teachers or the pastor intended there. But as it happens in these delicate matters of the heart, I didn't want her to know how I felt about her. After all, she was a fine and sophisticated older woman, and I was just an awkward and shy 12-year-old. And the thought of her knowing my secret would send waves of terror and panic down my spine. Unfortunately, I had a friend named Ken. And Ken knew my little secret. Ken was a year younger than me, and he was not known for his discretion in matters of the heart, or any matter for that matter. And so one day after church, he casually blurted out to Crinette, that dazzling paragon of beauty and grace, "Hey, you know, Dan really likes you. He thinks you're cute." And Crinette disaffectedly replied, "Oh," and walked off. And so in that moment, my world had come crashing down all around me. I was embarrassed, I was crushed, I was heartbroken, and I was a little angry with my friend, too, for what he had done. This was my delightful and soul-inspiring little secret, and now the secret was out. And the revelation of this mystery had borne bitter fruit. And so I proceeded to explain to Ken the magnitude of his social etiquette crime, and I decried his immaturity. And Ken listened to all of this, and then he went home and he asked his mother the meaning of the word immature. Well, the revelation of that little secret of my heart brought embarrassment and heartache and pain. But today, though, we're going to discuss another secret, another revelation of a mystery. It's a secret of God's heart. And the revelation of this mystery has brought great joy and blessing, as well as a call for us to endure hardship and difficulty. And it has issued forth a call for us to forsake spiritual immaturity and proceed on to maturity in Christ, to the heights of perfection in Christ. What have we seen so far in our text here in the first chapter of Colossians? Well, we've seen that Paul has given thanks for these believers. And we noted that believers can have confidence in God, and this confidence in what God is going to do in the future is something then that can lead to greater trust in God now and a deeper love for others. This confident hope of what God is going to do in a new heaven and a new earth and for us can help us to trust Him greater now and love others more. And we saw an example of a powerful prayer there as well. A powerful prayer for other believers is that they might become mature followers of Jesus Christ, mature in character, in conduct, and in knowledge of God. And we saw that Jesus Christ then too is the supreme sovereign of the universe. He is Almighty God who has reconciled us to himself for a reason, in order that we might be holy and blameless in his sight. Today then we're considering a mystery, the mystery of Christ. God has revealed a glorious mystery. It was hidden in the Old Testament. It's been revealed to us now. And it has brought eternal blessing for all who believe. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 24 through 29. Paul is writing here and he says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." So we look at this mystery of Christ, this mystery of Christ here. I'm going to see first that we must sometimes suffer for this mystery. Suffer for this mystery of Christ. First of all, that word mystery, when the Bible uses the word mystery, it's a little bit different than the meaning that you and I would normally attach to it. For us, a mystery is a secret. It's an unknown truth, and it's something that we have to work hard to try to figure out, unravel it, see what that truth is. What is this mystery? Maybe you read a mystery novel, whodunit? So you read it, and you're trying to figure out who did this, who committed that crime. A mystery is something that is not known, and we're struggling to figure that out. In the Bible, though, there's a little bit different take on that. It is a mystery. Not that we are struggling to find out, but a mystery is a truth which God knows and was not fully revealed in previous times, but in his time, he then reveals to us. He reveals the mystery to us. So a truth hidden in the Old Testament, but now revealed in the New Testament. And it is true that the Old Testament is the foundation for our Christian faith. It is the foundation for our faith, but it does not fully reveal all that was to come in Christ. The Old Testament certainly promised a Redeemer, a Deliverer, a Messiah, didn't it? And that when he came, he was going to deliver his people, set his people free, rescue his people. And there was also, though, in that Old Testament, there was the hope, the promise that there would be blessing for all peoples. Remember, God said to Abraham, what? "And in you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed." Gentiles too. Not just Jewish people would be blessed by the Messiah, but Gentiles as well. So there certainly was the hope of a coming Messiah who would rescue his people, the Jews. There certainly was this promise that there would be blessing for Gentiles as well, for all the peoples. But we did not know the detail that we now know in Christ. Old Testament believers did not know what we have just read in our text here today. And what exactly is that mystery? What is that secret that was hidden in the Old Testament and God has now revealed in the New? Well, you're just going to have to stay tuned for a little bit, because first we're going to consider the truth of verse 24 before we get into the details of that mystery, which is found in verses 25 through 27. So let's look again then at verse 24. What does Paul say there? "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul says that he was suffering what was lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. What did he mean by that? Well, first let's talk about what he did not mean by that. You know, it's possible in a casual reading of that, it might look like somehow that Jesus' suffering, Jesus' afflictions for us, was somehow not quite enough, not quite adequate or incomplete for our salvation. But is that true, that what Jesus did, it wasn't quite enough? We still need to suffer a little bit more for our salvation, because Jesus' suffering wasn't quite enough for us. Is that what Paul is saying? No. Jesus suffered once for all for our sin, and his sacrifice is infinitely sufficient to fully redeem us. So Jesus does not need to keep on suffering to pay for our sin. That's a rather detestable doctrine, don't you think? Because the price has been paid. On the cross he said what? It is finished. It is finished. Jesus does not need to suffer anymore for our sin to procure our salvation. So, what is Paul saying here then? That something is lacking in Jesus' afflictions? Well, I think what Paul is saying here is that he is a believer, and we too as believers in Jesus, that we sometimes must endure hardship on behalf of Christ and for the sake of Christ's body, the church. That part of the privilege of being a blessed follower of Jesus Christ is to suffer affliction, to endure hardship for him as the gospel is proclaimed all around the world. Now that word affliction there, what does that mean? Well, it means distress and pressure, trouble, hardship, difficulty, pressing circumstances. Anyone here ever experienced a little distress, a little pressure, a little trouble, a little hardship, difficulty, pressing circumstances? And I don't mean the kind of difficulty and distress that simply being alive in this world brings. I mean the kind of distress and pressure that comes from being a Christian. You say, wait a minute, I thought when you became a Christian, then your life was just, Jesus has come that we might have life and have abundant life. It's just a joy ride from there, right? No. Being a follower of Jesus is a wondrous blessing. But with it sometimes comes some distress, doesn't it? Some pressure, some difficulties. There are some people who don't like Christians out there. They don't have much use for God or truth. And they can be pretty hostile to the followers of Jesus Christ. There is an enemy who is in the world who doesn't like you or me. Actually, that's a little bit of an understatement. He hates you and me. Because he hates God. And so he energizes people then too. And sometimes being a follower of Jesus Christ brings distress and pressure, trouble and hardship and difficulty. Not to mention that rebellious part of ourself, that fleshly nature that is still at work in us. So being a follower of Jesus Christ is a wondrous blessing. It is a joyful life, but not always an easy life. There is affliction and difficulties for the follower of Jesus. And so I think when the follower of Jesus Christ suffers affliction for his or her faith, then Jesus suffers that affliction along with him or her. To afflict believers is to afflict Christ, because believers are the precious children of God. What did Jesus say to Saul on the road to Damascus. What did he say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting the church. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? So when you and I endure hardship and affliction, Jesus is enduring that hardship and affliction with you, with me. And it is in this sense, then, that Paul is suffering afflictions, the ones that are Christ's afflictions that are still lacking. It has nothing to do with his suffering on the cross for our salvation. It is what he endures along with us as we suffer affliction for him and for the sake of Christ's body, the church. So how did Paul suffer for Christ's church, his body? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us just a little bit about that. What are these afflictions that Paul experienced, some of them? By the way, Paul wasn't saying this because he was trying to brag. Say, look at how much I've endured for the kingdom. You know, sometimes people want us to know how much we're suffering for the kingdom, don't they? How hard we're working for the kingdom. But Paul had a reason for doing this. His reason was as he was trying to protect the church from false teachers. And he needed to establish clearly who he was, that he was the genuine, real deal apostle. And in case you were wondering about that, well, let me tell you what I've endured for Christ to establish his credentials and tell them, you need to listen to what I'm saying because this is the Word of God. So he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, are they servants of Christ, these false teachers? I am more so. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. That's a partial list, some of the afflictions that he endured for the church. So he's not saying, woe is me. He says, I rejoice. Isn't that incredible? I rejoice in these things, in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking. In other words, he had already endured this kind of stuff, and he was willing to endure more for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of his people, the church. He even rejoiced in these hardships and afflictions because of the one for whom he was doing it. It was Paul's privilege. It was a privilege to endure hardship for the sake of Christ and his church. And it is our privilege as well when we endure affliction, hardship for Christ and his people. So this mystery of Christ is the suffering from the mystery. Revelation, the revelation of the mystery. You'll recall that we said biblically a mystery is a truth that was concealed in the Old Testament but is now concealed in the New Testament. And what is this mystery exactly? Well, we read it before, but what exactly does that mean? Well, it's this, that through Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles have been united into one blessed body of Christ. And this promised deliverer, he indwells, he lives in his people through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Old Testament believers, they knew a Messiah was coming. They knew that he was going to redeem. They knew that he was going to bless them greatly. They knew that Gentiles would be blessed through him as well. But what they didn't know is they didn't see this one body of Jesus Christ, united together into this one body with no wall of separation between them. Gentiles could worship the true and the living God with Jews, but there was always a wall of separation between them. It's like, well, you're welcome to come and worship, but you can only go so far if you aren't Jewish. Well, that wall is gone, and now they are united together in the one body of Jesus Christ through faith in Him, and the Redeemer lives in you. He indwells you through the person of the Holy Spirit. That was the mystery. That was not understood in the Old Testament, but now it's been revealed for us, His saints, the New Testament believers. And it is this indwelling, this fact that the Redeemer lives and He lives in you through the Holy Spirit, it is this that gives us assurance, confidence of our salvation and our deliverance, of our eternal blessing. How do you know this is true? Well, we can argue apologetics about why do you believe the Scriptures, the Word of God, and philosophical issues and that. But that's all one thing. But one reason why we have confidence and assurance is the Holy Spirit who indwells you. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is like a deposit or a guarantee. If you're interested in purchasing something, but you don't have quite enough cash with you right then and there to buy it, you might what? You might put down a deposit. It's a way of telling that seller, hey, I'm serious about this. Here's some money right now. This is a promise of more to come. Or if you buy a house, what do? You put down a deposit. At least you were always supposed to. And now I guess we're probably going to start doing that again. But you would put down a deposit. It was a guarantee of saying, there's more where this came from. I'm serious about this. Now the difference between God's deposit and human deposits come and go, don't they? You put down that deposit, that person may or may not come through with the rest of it. But when God puts His deposit down on your eternal salvation, He's going to come through with it. Because your salvation and mine is not complete yet, is it? In one sense, it absolutely is complete. Fully in Jesus Christ. Everything that God has promised is now yours by faith. But you've not experienced it yet fully, though, have you? In the meantime, we're kind of still stuck in these sinful bodies in this fallen world. But God is going to redeem us, give us the very righteousness in practice. And He's going to give us glorified bodies. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The scourge of sin completely removed from the creation. And the Holy Spirit in you is God's guarantee or deposit. Your assurance of this hope. It's not the only purpose that God gave us His Holy Spirit, but that's one of them. To give us assurance of the glory that is to come. God willed in His sovereign mercy to reveal His eternal purposes with all of His glorious riches. These glorious riches that we have in Jesus Christ. I wonder, what are, here's a chance, you've been listening to me. Now here's your opportunity to speak back a little bit here. What do you think? What are some of the glorious riches? It's easy for that expression to just roll off of our tongues, right? But what are we talking about? What does that mean, the glorious riches of Jesus Christ? What are some of the riches of Christ? What are some of the things that you have in Jesus Christ? What does that mean specifically? Someone? Okay, salvation. It's forgiveness for sin and deliverance. Peace, I heard. Right? The peace of God, peace with God, the peace of God. What else is there are the riches of Christ? The love of God. Experiencing the love of God for us and the love of God in us. The Holy Spirit in us, that He is that deposit, He's that guarantee, and He is the one who gives us enlightenment, understanding as we read his word. What else?
Eternal life.
Okay? That we have complete victory over death in Jesus Christ. Jesus said what? That all who believe in me, even though they die, yet they will live, and whoever believes in me will never die. That is one of the riches of Jesus Christ. What else? Security in him. Okay? That when we, in our faith and trust and confidence is in him, he's going to hold us securely in his hand, isn't he? And nothing or no one is going to take us out of his hand. What else? What are some of the other riches in Jesus Christ that we have? The presence of with the Father. Okay. So that we experience fellowship with the Father now through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit. But one day, we look through a glass darkly. But one day, then what? Face to face. We will see God face to face. Well, there's a lot more we could say. But these are just some of the glorious riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And this truth has been revealed to you and me as Gentiles. I assume most of us are Gentiles here. And it's been revealed to us on equal terms with his covenant people, the Jews. Those who were once far away have been brought near. Those who were without hope and without God have been given a glorious hope. And this hope is what? It is Christ in you. Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. Because of Christ, we can look forward to sharing in his glory. So now then, proclaiming that mystery. Sometimes we must suffer for that mystery. We've seen how this mystery has been revealed, and now proclaiming the mystery. Paul was saying he was admonishing and teaching everyone. There were false teachers out there, and so Paul is correcting those false teachers. And he was encouraging believers to pursue spiritual maturity. Paul's purpose was to present everyone perfect in Christ. Now let me talk for just a minute about that word perfect in the Scriptures. In one sense, you and I absolutely are perfect in Christ, aren't we? Right now, through our faith in him, we have been rendered absolutely morally perfect and pure and righteous and just because we've been given the moral perfection and righteousness of Jesus Christ. But we're not quite there yet, are we, in practice? But we will be when we see him face to face. When our salvation is complete, when we are with him, and when our bodies have been raised and glorified. So in one sense, we are perfect. But the Scriptures also, though, tell us that right now we are to be perfect. Jesus said what? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then he says here that Paul is, he wants to present everyone perfect in Christ. Well, in one sense, we will all be perfect in Christ, but there's another idea at work here, and that is this, that when the Scriptures speak of perfection or being perfect, they're speaking of spiritual maturity, being mature in Jesus Christ, not being spiritual babies or infants. To be perfect is to be mature. So Paul didn't want believers to remain like spiritual babies. Love that song. It was many years ago. Remember that Amy Grant song, Fat, Fat Baby, about spiritual babies? The writer to the Hebrews was concerned that they were still like infants when they needed to grow. They ought to be teachers themselves, but they were still like babies who needed milk. So Paul preached the fullness of the gospel so that believers could have the fullness of the life promised by Jesus. He said what? I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And to this end, for this purpose, to present everyone mature, perfect in Christ. A little bit of a paradox here. Paul says he was laboring and struggling with all of his might. No, with all of Christ's might, Christ's strength. Developing maturity in believers takes great labor, doesn't it? Takes great labor on the part of ourselves as we struggle with the might of Christ. but admonishing and teaching and interceding for and encouraging others, that takes great toil as well, doesn't it? Paul says it's like he's an athlete agonizing in the arena. It's one of his favorite metaphors. He sees the believer like an athlete who's striving to reach the goal, the finish line. Or like a farmer who plants and sows and patiently waits. Or like the soldier who's on duty taking the commands of his commanding officer, the Lord. The power then for this struggle doesn't come from himself, it came from Christ. So the mystery of Christ then is something that we must endure hardship or affliction for. It is a glorious revelation that's been made known to us, this mystery. What? All God's people together in one body, no wall of separation, and Christ in you, living in you. And now we must proclaim this to all peoples and struggle with Christ's might for maturity in all. It's a privilege. It is a privilege to suffer affliction for Christ. We tend not to think of difficulty in those ways, do we? Hardship, difficulty, we want to kind of get away from it as quickly as possible, but the Bible says it's a privilege to suffer affliction for Christ. We can even rejoice in that. Riches and glory, the riches and glory of the indwelling Christ is for all peoples. Not just his Old Testament covenant people, but for all the peoples of the earth. And what does that mean today? Well, Jew and Gentile, yes, but that means this is a word that must go out to everyone. Not all are going to respond and believe, are they? But we must proclaim him, make him known among all. The Bible says that what one day there's going to be a great, great throng of people before him, people from every tribe and nation. The indwelling Holy Spirit, then, is God's promise, his guarantee of future glory. How do you know that God is really going to do everything that the Bible says he's going to do for you and in you? How do you know that? Well, because you have the Holy Spirit now to say, there's more where that came from. He lives in you now as a promise that there's much more glory where that came from. Through Christ's power, then. Here's the paradox. We are to labor and struggle. But labor and struggle through Christ's power, not our own, to proclaim Christ. Isn't that a good deal? Jesus tells us to do something that's really difficult. But he says, by the way, I'm going to give you my power to do it, though. He didn't say, I'm going to give you something difficult, but don't worry, it's going to be easy because I'm going to give you my power. He say, no, I'm going to give you something that's difficult to do. But it's doable because you're going to have my power. Christian life isn't easy. It's not even difficult. It's impossible in our own strength, isn't it? But the Christian life is something we can do through the power of Christ. But we need to labor and struggle sometimes. I wonder, do you consider enduring hardship for Christ a privilege? In just a moment here, I'm going to ask you to fill in some blanks, some mental blanks for me. I don't mean those blank looks on some of your faces. I mean a little mental blank here. You consider enduring hardship for Christ a privilege. Are you laboring for Christ by his power? And are you resting? Are you resting then and the hope of future glory. We struggle and we labor, and yet there's a time and a place for rest, though, too, isn't there? Are you resting in the hope of future glory? I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward now. In just a moment, we're going to pray. As I told you, this isn't the normal kind of prayer here where I'm praying and we're all listening or praying along with it, but this is something that I want you not only to pray along with me, but to pray to the Lord in what you need to hear and what God needs or wants to say to you. What do you need to hear from God today? What does God want to say to you today? A little fill-in-the-blank prayer. So would you close your eyes then now and pray along with me, and would you say to the Lord now these things? Lord, we have heard your word here today, and we thank you for this incredible blessing that we have in Jesus Christ, a mystery that was hidden in old times but has now been revealed to us, that we are all one people, one body, indwelt by the Redeemer. And Lord, it is a privilege to endure hardship. And would you fill in the blank here then? Lord, it is a privilege to endure this for you. What hardship or affliction or difficulty are you facing right now because you're a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ? Maybe it's an internal struggle. Maybe it is something in the family, even with another believer. Something in the workplace. Lord, it is a privilege to endure this for you. And Lord, we confess that we are weak and helpless. We need your mighty power. We thank you that you've given us the Spirit, that through him is the power to live the Christian life, to proclaim the gospel message. And Lord, you want to do something in my life, but I can't do it. I need your power. So would you fill this blank in? Lord, fill me with your power. Fill me with your power so that I might do what? Lord, fill me with your power so that I might do what? And finally then, Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful that we have hope in Jesus Christ. Whatever hardship we may face now, whatever labor and struggle that we might feel now, the wearisome toil we might feel now, we have the hope of final and full deliverance in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for my hope in Christ. And that means, Lord, that one day I will fill in that blank. One day, because I have hope in Jesus Christ, one day I will what? Thank you, Father. Lord, as we walk out here of these doors here today, may we be faithful servants. You have called us to walk worthy. You have called us to spiritual maturity. May we be faithful in proclaiming the message. May we be